talk to you this morning about, as you can see on the screen, the renewal of all things, or if you will, the restoration of all things. I think a big part of that is because while my father was in hospice care, I was reading a book. I haven't finished it yet, but I was reading a book by John Eldredge. You might remember him from that wild bestseller of his several years ago called Wild at Heart. Some of you may have read that. He's written a few books since. I'll be honest, I haven't read one of them since then. I think I started to with one that he wrote after that and quickly got bored, probably more reflective of me than of him. But he wrote a new book, another book on all things being restored, the restoration of all things, and probably got about halfway through that while I was there in my dad's hospice room, sort of keeping an eye on him to make sure he didn't leave us while my mom, who was still in the room, was trying to get some rest and some shut-eye. I would sit by his bed. One day I even had my hearing aids in to make sure that I could hear him breathing. And I was reading in the darkness this book. Well, I mean, you know, on my Kindle, which, as you can see, is lit, but I mean, the rest of the room was dark. And I was very touched by what I read, and I'm sure in the context of watching my father die, it was particularly encouraging and hopeful to me. And so I would like to hopefully encourage your hearts this morning. This is more than just kind of a therapeutic thing for me, I hope, but I trust that it might encourage your heart today as we talk about the renewal of all things. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever received something that was brand new, absolutely brand spanking new? Maybe as a gift, or perhaps you went out and bought it. Have you ever had anything brand new? Well, of course you have, right? We've all gotten new things, like a new pair of shoes, maybe some new clothes, shirts, pants, dresses, the like. Maybe when we were kids, or you kids here, maybe you've gotten a brand new bicycle. I mean, that's just wow, right? That's everything. It's just the coolest thing in the world. Maybe a brand new car, huh? There's nothing like that new car smell. And I'm sorry, those little scent companies with the hangers that you put in there, they don't come close. It just, nope. You can only get a new car smell from a new car, right? And wow, that is just wonderful to be able to do that. Maybe a new house. Have you ever been able to build, maybe not yourself, literally, physically, but have built for you a new house and move in? Those are wonderful blessings to have. But here's the thing. After a while, short or long, all of those new things lost their shine, didn't they? Kind of lost their luster. Maybe even they rusted or broke down or otherwise suffered wear and tear. And you had to, at the very least, put new money into them to fix them up. Well, that's the way of life in this world. According to what is called the second law of thermodynamics, right? You've heard of that, or the law of entropy, very clearly, simply stating that everything tends toward decay. That's what happens. It's a law of physics. It's the law of life in what I call a fallen world. Everything breaks down. Everything tends toward decay. So let me ask you another question. Is there something that you once had that you had to eventually discard because it wore or broke down? Maybe a favorite bicycle or a favorite car, or maybe those really cool platform shoes from the 1970s, right? Anybody have any of those left over? What if you could have not a shiny replica of those things? Because I know you can sometimes buy them on eBay or somewhere on the internet. I'm not talking about something that looks really closely like what you used to have, but what if you could have those very things themselves again, all brand new? And what if you could have a guarantee that this wonderful new thing would never break down again? It would never lose its shine, but it would always look and behave as shiny and new as it did the day you got it. Well, guess what? I have good news for you. You can have those things again. Sort of. You see, the Bible teaches that the day is coming when everything will be made brand new again, and there will be no more decay. Now, I can't guarantee that this means that you'll get all of your cool toys and all those cool clothes back in mint condition. I mean, after all, do you really want to wear leisure suits again? I hope not. But dream with me for a second. And imagine the possibilities. Imagine having everything you once had and lost now restored to you again. Every broken relationship, all of your youth, strength, health, and vigor, maybe jobs you lost and advantages that you had but then gave up because of your foolish choices or bad decisions, your peace of mind and sense of contentment that disappeared, perhaps because of your own sin and greed, even those things you lost because others used you or treated you poorly and rejected you or perhaps even abused you. Imagine having all of those things and more restored to you, brand new and free of sin, brokenness, and dysfunction. Could it be? Could it happen? Can you and I get a mulligan? Only this time, without sin and death and a fallen world to mess everything up? I don't know about every imaginary application, but I do know that the concept is true, and it is promised to us in God's Word. And when will that happen? When we die and go to heaven? No. This may be a surprise, but no. It's not when you die and go to heaven. I'll have more to say about this in a moment, but heaven, my friends, is not the end game. Too often we treat it like it is, but it is not. The resurrection is the end game. Restoration, not just to the old life, but to a new and better and incorruptible life to be experienced on the new earth. Jesus called that, as you can see behind me in the scripture passage from Matthew 19, he called it the renewal of all things. See what it says there. First from the NIV, Jesus said to them, he's talking to his disciples, right after Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." Then what happens to us? And Jesus tells them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things," notice that phrase, "at the renewal of all things, the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now you tell me, how on earth can you get 100 times the mother? And you know what we do with this? We, is this even a word? Metaphoricalize it. Allegorize it. Not allegory. That's a different thing. We turn it into a metaphor. Well, sure, in the kingdom of God, we have so many mothers that are like mothers to us, right? Maybe, but maybe that's not what Jesus is saying. And I don't know how we, our minds would explode, but he says you will receive 100 times as much of all of these things, plus eternal life. Now that's the NIV. You go to the next screen, you see how it's put in the Message. Much more paraphrastic, but I think it's kind of cool what is said here. Jesus replied, "Yes, you have followed me in the recreation of the world." Notice that phrase. We're going to come back to that in a minute. The recreation of the world, when the Son of Man will rule gloriously, you who have followed me will also rule, starting with the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only you, But anyone who sacrifices home, family, fields, whatever, because of me, will get it all back 100 times over. Not to mention the considerable bonus, you think, of eternal life. I love the way Eugene Peterson translated and paraphrased that passage. So I want you to remember with me, and I'll put it on the screen for you so you can, and it is this. Put it on the screen means let's go to the next one. There we go. Okay. At the resurrection, everything will be made new again. Let me say that again for emphasis. At the resurrection, everything will be made new again. Let's open that up. First of all, we see from our text in Matthew 19:28, where Jesus said, at the renewal of all things, Jesus promised to one day bring restoration. If I can put it this way, God, through His Son Jesus, is going to hit the reset button. And we've all had reset buttons that we've had to do, right? Whether it's a fuse box, the computer, some other toy, something that's not quite working right. Many of them have these little red buttons and it says reset, right? And you hit it and supposedly it's supposed to take it right back to the beginning. Maybe say it this way. When you have a computer and maybe it's been on too long or you've added some new application or it's gotten an update, sometimes you have to reboot it, right? It's just bogged down, running too slow, things aren't working right, things are disappearing, it's just acting real funky. You go, you know what, I just got to reboot this thing. You shut it down, and you start it over again, and poof, it's better than new. That's what's going to happen to this world. Jesus has promised to push the reset button when He says it's going to be the renewal of all things. Now, that word, renewal, in the Greek language that Matthew used to translate Jesus' Aramaic word, the Greek word is palingenesia. You say, oh, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to break it down to you. And I only do it this way, not to show off any Greek knowledge, but to help you see the beauty of this word. It comes from two words, palin, which just simply means again in the Greek language. It's a Greek prefix, again, palin. But then the next word, you might recognize it. It's genesia. Genesis. Maybe if I change that G sound, hard G, to a soft G, Genesis, you realize what this word means is Genesis again. That's literally what the word means. The word Genesis in the Greek means beginning or origin. Our name for the book Genesis is not the Hebrew name, it's a Greek name. And it means beginning, origin, source. And what Jesus says is at the renewal, at the beginning again, at the Genesis again of this world, some things are going to happen. So He's going to hit the reset button. He's going to reboot. But this time, as the world is reset or rebooted, it's going to boot up with no sin, no death, no corruption, and it won't even be like it was with Adam and Eve where the chance or the possibility of sin, death, and corruption will come into the world like it happened with them. No. This is like Eden restored, but better. Because there is no chance. It will not be a fallen world anymore. It will be a brand new, perfect world when all things are restored. Now again, let me emphasize for you that this reset, this perfection that we're looking forward to is not heaven. I'm sorry, I don't mean to sound like, you know, some negative Nelly type person, but honestly, I'm just kind of getting tired. Now I'm more gracious. I'm just sharing with you what goes on inside me. I don't say these things, but I am getting increasingly tired of hearing people talk about what a wonderful time their loved one is having in heaven right now. And it's always with, you know, old buddies, war buddies, or wives, or husbands, or friends, or, you know, somebody else that has passed on. I don't know about that. But I'm quite certain that, for instance, what I've read in Facebook just in the last 2 weeks, I think, or less, 10 days, I kid you not, this is what one high school friend of mine said. She was talking about her dad. She said, "Happy birthday in heaven, Dad," or "Happy heavenly birthday." Possibly, I'm not going to argue with that. But then it said, she said this, "I know that you're enjoying a game of euchre and peach schnapps," because evidently that was his favorite. I really doubt that her dad is tipping back a peach schnapps in heaven. Not because peach schnapps is inherently sinful. I'm not going that far. I'm just saying, or else people will say, "You're playing euchre with your buddies again." I mean, I'm sorry. It's just us here, okay? Even when my own dad passed away, one of my siblings said something about, now, you know, he's playing euchre again with his sister-in-law who died 7 years ago, his brother-in-law who died just last September, and I think it was his father-in-law or mother-in-law, both of whom passed away over 30 years ago. He's playing euchre with them again. And I wanted to say, not yet. No, that's not happening. I hate to destroy these ideas that you might even have in your head about a loved one who has passed on, that now she's gardening again because she just loved to do that again. Or he's playing baseball again. His poor body broke down, but now he's doing those things that he did in his youth. And I want to say, I will say, hopefully in love and with kindness, not yet. Because that's not what heaven is. Heaven is not the end game. This perfection, this restoration, this renewal, this reset doesn't happen when we go to heaven. Too often we make the mistake of talking and thinking like heaven is the final destination, and that our loved ones now have perfect bodies. My grandpa, when he died in 1988, died with a condition where he had no kneecap in his right leg. And he had been that way since he was 12 years old because they, for whatever reason, used the front porch as first base, playing baseball, a cement porch. And yeah, he ran pell-mell smack dab into it and shattered his kneecap. And in 1919, when he was 12 years old, they didn't have titanium kneecaps or whatever to replace it. So he spent the rest of his life. And then people said, "He's able to run freely now." Not yet. They don't have perfect bodies yet. As a matter of fact, remember, they're separated from their bodies. Their bodies are still in the earth, waiting to be resurrected into new glorious bodies, of which we'll talk in a moment. Right now, their spirits, it does refer to in Hebrews as the spirits of just men made perfect. So spiritually they may be perfect. Spiritually they're without sin. But they are not doing all the things physically that they once loved. Not yet. It's still waiting. Maybe a way that helps us to see that and to make that separation without directly trying to say that is Acts 3:21. Let's look at this together. Where Peter promised, he said, "Heaven must receive him," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets," one of whom was Isaiah. I read something a few minutes ago, and in a few minutes I want to read another thing from Isaiah. But catch the difference here. Heaven must receive Jesus, but heaven is not the final destination, not even for Jesus. Yes, Jesus went to heaven physically with a body, but as far as I know, apart from, let's see, Elijah and maybe Enoch, nobody else has. Everybody's gone to heaven with their spirits. Heaven must receive the Lord Jesus until the time comes for God to restore everything. So this perfection, this reset that I'm talking about, will not happen until the restoration that Peter spoke of. And it's interesting, that word literally means to stand again. I love it. This fallen earth, that's how we describe it, isn't it? And we describe mankind or humanity as fallen. Well, let's use that analogy, that metaphor. When the restoration comes, that which is fallen is going to get up again and be better than before. Creation will be restored. better than it was. Mankind will be restored better than we were. It's the restoration of all things. In other words, a whole new earth. We and those who have gone on before us are still waiting for something better. Even those in heaven are waiting for something better. It's not the end game. It's still a waiting game. And the renewal of all things is nothing less than a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm going to move quickly through this because I know you know this, but I want to connect it with what comes before and after. First of all, we have been promised a completely renewed earth free of the fall's corruption. You remember what is said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Wow, complete destruction. Since everything, that's too small back there. I'm going to read it right here, okay? That's easier for me. Is that all right? Thank you. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" "Well, I'll tell you," says Peter, "you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We don't have time to get into that, but I like how the King James says, "and hasten its coming." Did you know that by your holy living, you can actually hasten the day of God's return? Mind blown. Don't know how. Let's talk about that some other time. "That day," Peter says, "will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." And of course, you know, certain people of the theological camp like to say that means nuclear holocaust. I don't know. It could. It doesn't have to be. All we know is that it's going to happen. Everything's going to be destroyed. But, says Peter, and this is what we hold on to, "in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward not to heaven." Can I say that again? We are looking forward not to heaven, but to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Where righteousness dwells. You see, the earth, creation itself, will experience full redemption someday, just like us. I want you to see another familiar passage, but think about it in this context. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. We've got two slides to show you here. The first one is this. "I consider," says Paul, "that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." When is that? Heaven? Nope. "For the creation," now he talks about creation itself, "it waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." When? Not yet. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice," no, "but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." We're getting warm. Well, when is this going to happen? Let's see what it says. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Can I just say, that's a long labor, isn't it? You ladies who have given birth, some of you had long labors, some of you had short, but ain't nobody been laboring as long as creation itself. Can I just say that? "It's been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Not only so, now he shifts the focus back on us. "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship." Ah, the redemption of our bodies. When is that? Heaven? No, it's at the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, not only will our bodies experience the full redemption and restoration, but so will creation itself. It will be a new heaven and a new earth. And if it's a new earth, free of corruption, brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God, that also means it's an earth free of danger. If you haven't thought about it from that angle for a minute, I want you to think about it this way with me as we look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah, sorry, Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. Think about this in that context of a new heaven and new earth free of corruption. The wolf will live with the lamb. Not now. That doesn't happen. They're not going to live together. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Not yet. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them? Fantasy or a promise. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will what? Eat straw like an ox? No more... not omnivores. What's it called when they eat meat? Carnivore, thank you. I can think it was herbivore. But that's what he's going to become. No more carnivores? We say, that's just the way of nature. You know, and we don't ascribe any guilt to lions for killing gazelles or whatever it is that they do. We say, that's just the way it is. Yes, that's the way it is in a fallen world. But the day is coming when the lion is going to eat straw like an ox, and he won't be a carnivore, he'll be an herbivore again. And maybe we will too. And some of you, I don't know, some of you might say, yeah, let's get some practice in now. Not me, no thank you. But that's all right if that's the way you want to go. I don't have anything against it. I do know that the time is coming, this day is coming, when that's what's going to happen. And the infant will play near the cobra's den. How can that be? And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. What? What good parent will allow their child to do that? Well, in a new heaven and a new earth, free of corruption, free of danger, you don't have to say to your kid, watch out what you're doing, stay away from those animals, that doggy will bite, that spider will hurt you, that scorpion's going to kill you, that snake will make you die, don't run out of this. None of that danger is there. Because, he says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I know we like to, again, metaphoricalize that and say that refers somehow spiritually to the kingdom of God now and today and so on and so forth. And maybe to some degree. But my friends, I think what he's talking about here is what's going to happen in the new heaven and the new earth. And there will be no more danger, no more corruption. All right, let me move quickly. The renewal of all things. The renewal of all things means renewed, perfect, and indestructible bodies and minds. No longer will you and I be hindered by sin and its effects. Again, a very well-known passage. So we'll just kind of read it quickly, but I want it to settle into your mind and heart as we do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 53. There's two slides on here too. Let's take a look at it. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about the various glories, if you will, between the stars and the moon and the planets and so on and so forth. They vary in glory, right? And he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body, you know, compares now everything from who we are now to what we will be. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, full of Alzheimer's, cancer, blindness, sickness, and death. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Not a spirit being. Careful how you read that. It's still a body, but it is a spiritual body. What does that mean? Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And now he explains a little bit. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. But let's read on. So as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. That's our citizenship. That's you and me. Doesn't mean it ends in heaven, but that's our origin. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. What do you mean by that, Paul? I'll tell you. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Best application I ever saw of that verse was when it was pasted on a nursery in a church one time. Think about it. For the little babies in the nursery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Cute. All right. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Now, he goes on, but I had to stop there for the sake of time. No longer hindered by sin and its effects. So I want you to think about all of the things that mankind will be able to accomplish in a world that is not fallen. By the way, don't you love the smell outside after a rain? Isn't that a beautiful... I love it. But I'm weird, though. I get. Anybody here have a Michigan basement? Because if you do, does it really smell like a Michigan basement? Because if it doesn't, I want to come over and smell your basement. I know, that sounds like Don's flipped his lid, right? I love that smell of a Michigan basement. And I go down to our own basement, and it's got the poured concrete walls, and I get right up to it, and I just love that smell. I'm weird, I know. It's dirt, it's earthy. I love the smell of that, and after a summer rain, what a beautiful smell. And you know what you're smelling? Decay. You're smelling poop. Can I say that? Because you are. And dead and decaying animals. Compost. Think about all what it's made up of, right? That's what you're smelling. And you say, oh, that smells nice. Imagine what it must be to smell the smell of the new earth, where there is no corruption, there is no decay. And people, men and women, able to accomplish so many things in a world that is not fallen. The inventions that will be made, the progress that will happen, all without fighting or wars or race clashes or corrupt businessmen and politicians. No greed, no lying, pushing others down so that you can get ahead. It's almost unfathomable what can happen. In fact, it is. And that's part of what I think Paul says, I tell you a mystery. It's unrevealed right now. But oh, just imagine a little bit, and I can promise you this, it's going to be even better than that. The things that will come. Finally, the renewal of all things will mean no more death. No more separation. No more disease. No more Alzheimer's, dementia, cancer, Parkinson's, Lewy body. No more of any of that. No more disabilities. No more tears. All sad things will somehow become untrue. And just how Jesus will make all that happen, I don't know. But again, imagine the possibilities of how all sad things will become untrue. Do you have any regrets? I do. Would you get the chance to raise your kids over again and this time do it right? Those of you who wish you could go back? I don't know how that will work. How will my son, who himself is a believer and will be glorified and will be getting things right, how will he become a young child again and I get to raise him again? I don't know, but Jesus said you get 100 times as much as brothers and sisters and mothers. So, who knows the possibility in the new earth? I don't know. It's crazy. Let yourself dream. I don't know. All I know is that somehow all sad things will become untrue. And we will experience a reset of unimaginable proportion. Let me conclude with this passage from Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at this. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. some people have said, and perhaps it's a good point, that the reason why he said that is not that there will not be any water on a new earth, but sea, especially in Bible times, was an example or a metaphor of danger, right? Those who go down to the sea in ships and so on and so forth. He's saying that, no more danger. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And it's almost like, in case you didn't get this, John, write this down, because this is true truth. These words are trustworthy and true. One last time, let's put up on that screen for you. At the resurrection, everything will be made new again. It really will be the restoration of all things, the renewal, Genesis again. Some way, I don't know how, God is going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Everything will make sense. Relationships will be restored. And who knows? We might just get to do some things over again in the new earth. And this time, do them right. I really don't know how or what or who or why, but I do know that God will make all things new. He will make all sad things untrue, and He will renew and restore everything with a huge reboot and reset, and it will never, ever end. I am not longing for heaven. Now, I hope in this context that doesn't sound quite so scandalous. I am not longing for heaven, except that I will be present with the Lord. Maybe also, I don't know, this is kind of something maybe we've put on there perhaps, but maybe also with friends and family who have gone before. I hope so. That would be nice. But I'll tell you what I am looking forward to, and I hope you are too, especially after today. I am looking forward to that great getting up morning, as they used to call it, when I will rise up from the grave with a glorified body to meet the Lord in the air. My friends, this is our blessed hope, right? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, right? That should be our response. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.